So we are continuing our study, like I said, on a personal revival. As we were singing this last song, I don't know if you guys were ready listening to the words. It's an old hymnal. It's probably one of my favorite hymnals from when I was a kid. It says, "I surrender all." And as I was singing the song, in my mind I'm thinking, do we really surrender all? We sing the words, but are those words really coming from our heart? We have gotten used to just blurting things out. I am one of these people. I struggle with sometimes, you know, in church, in different churches, and even in this church, sometimes we sing songs, and the songs are singing, talking about raising my hand up to the Lord or dancing to the Lord, and yet we sit there all gloomy looking. We don't seem excited about God. And it makes me wonder, why is it that we are not excited about God? Well, I think the reason why you're not excited about God is because we are not in tune with God. Have you ever heard a guitar that is out of tune? Let me tell you, it's one of the most horrible sounds. Okay? I have a guitar downstairs, and every so often I'll pick it up to play, and it just sounds absolutely horrible. So do you know what I do? I'll pull out my guitar tuner and I will fine tune those strings until they sound right. Well, in our spiritual lives, we need that fine tuning. That fine tuning is being in line with God. Our theme verse for the study is Psalm 139:23. And if you open to that with me, the psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He says, "Search me." Remember, we talked about this before. To search means to go through things. If you've ever misplaced your keys before, you know what I'm talking about. You have searched up and down throughout the house to find the keys. If you've ever misplaced your wedding band, God forbid, you have torn everything in the house to find it. I'll tell you, one thing, the other day, sounds of me, I guess, just going crazy. But I remember one day I came in to the house, been working outside in the on the car, and I put my keys down on the kitchen counter. So I washed my hands, and then I went into the bedroom, changed clothes and all this, because I was getting ready to go pick up the kids from school. Then I started thinking, where did I put my keys? I looked through everything in that room and I couldn't find the keys. I went downstairs. I thought maybe I left the keys in the door. The keys were not in the door, because I've done that before too. I looked up and down. I probably spent 30 minutes looking for these keys. And then until I finally walked into the kitchen. At this point, I'd about given up, thinking, okay, well, I'm going to have to get out the backup car key and use that. And I walk into the kitchen, and what do I see?
The keys.
The keys. I felt like a fool. I never told the kids about it or told my wife about it, but I felt like a fool. But we all kind of go through that, right? We when we need something, we will do whatever it takes. We search. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. He is saying, God, search me. He is saying he is willingly giving himself up to God to say, God, go through my life and find out anything that's in me that is not consistent with you. He is giving God permission to make him right with God. This psalmist, one would say, is brave for asking for this. But when somebody is really honest with themselves, they will know it's important to appeal to God to do so. You cannot hide anything from God. Let's get that straight. You cannot hide anything from God. Not your actions, not your thoughts, not your motives. This guy is basically saying, submitting his thoughts, he's submitting his concerns to God's scrutiny. He's saying, God, just go through me. Look through my heart and find anything that is not of you. He asks God to reveal anything in his life that is offensive to him. He desires to be righteous and not wicked. Now, I don't know a lot of people who desire to be wicked intentionally. Now, not saying that there aren't any. Yes, there are. But I personally don't know a lot of people who desire to be wicked intentionally. In fact, when we look through in our society right now and we look at things, whether we're reading in newspapers and what's not, what we see is a lot of self-righteousness. We see a lot of people who think they are good. I'm reminded in scripture says, no man is good but Jesus himself. Only Jesus is good. But we think we are good. We think we are righteous. You've got these billionaires who spend millions of dollars helping feed people in places that are impoverished and helping this and trying to, you know, destroy this disease or that disease. And they think, I'm a good person because I'm doing this. Well, let me get one thing straight. That does not make you good. Even wicked people do things that seem to be good. But this psalmist desires to be righteous. And this is the message that God wants you and I to get today. We need to desire to be righteous. Because if we do not desire to be righteous, then we are not going to want God to search us. We don't want God to search us. When somebody is doing something wrong, let's say they are driving a car and their car has got something wrong with it that shouldn't be on the road. Do you think they desire to be pulled over by the police? No, right? Because they don't want to get into trouble. Because by doing so, it's exposing what they're doing wrong. They don't want to be exposed. Now, this is the problem. The whole self-righteous system we've got going in our culture, in our society, is because people know if they face up to a true living God, they will be exposed for who they truly are. But people like to hide. Well, what we're going to be talking about today is mostly confession. If you turn with me, please, to the book of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. John writes in this letter. It says, if we say, I'm going to start in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I want you to think about that, okay? Firstly, He's saying, the person who says that I have no sin in my life is deceiving themselves. That person is lying to themselves. They are saying that, hey, I am a sinless person. And it says that means the truth is not in that person. What is the truth? The truth He's talking about is the Word of God. He is talking about what comes from God. Firstly, let's get this straight. All truth comes from God. Okay? All truth comes from God. Whether the world likes it or not, all truth comes from God. But what He's specifically talking about here is the truth that says we as humans are fallen. We live in a fallen state. And it says, if we confess our sins. Now, I want you to notice something. That word, if. It says, if we confess our sins. In other words, unless you choose to confess your sins, the following is not going to happen. Okay? Unless you choose to confess your sins. In other words, it's a choice on your part to confess your sins. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's not something that just spontaneously occurs. You have to choose to confess. Confession of sin is necessary for one to have fellowship with God, as well as to bring revival, not only to that individual, but to the church. See, if there is sin in your life, sin is a hindrance to your ability to fellowship with God. I want you to think about that. If you, I'm going to speak to you, gentlemen. If you're a single guy, and even those of you who are married, the first time you went out on a date with your wife, if you showed up for that date wearing dirty coveralls, smelling like you just walked through a pig pen, do you think your wife now would have given you the time of day? Anybody? I don't think so. And those of you boys who are still to be married, let's just say this now. Presentation is important. Okay? And especially on that first impression. My point is, you will not be able to fellowship in any way with that young lady that you are pursuing or the wife that you have now. Now, think about it. That is not even as intimate as God desires in His relationship with you. So if you are not confessing of your sin, now confession of sin is something that should be happening in your life daily. Okay? It should be happening every day. If you are not confessing of your sin, you will not be able to fellowship with God. It is a hindrance to your ability to worship God. You've often heard people say, well, your prayers or my prayers just hit the ceiling and they don't seem to come down. My prayers don't seem to make it to heaven. First question I always have is, how is your relationship with God? Do you have sin in your life that you're not confessing? See, God loves us unconditionally. God never chooses not to love us. He is always loving us, even in our filthy state. But that sin makes it difficult for us to have an intimate relationship with God. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you must immediately confess it to God. You must immediately confess it to God. I will tell you to this day, every time I have sinned, I have just felt the Holy Spirit tell me right away, you just dropped the ball. And you know what I do? I confess that sin. Because if I don't confess that sin, it stays in me and it will fester. And sin, my friends, births death. See, when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction on you, that is God telling you, you're not doing what's right. So you must immediately confess your sin. You must be willing to make it right so you can receive cleansing and forgiveness. See what I talked about? It's an issue of your choice. Your willingness to make it right is your choice to make things right with God. If you do not do so, then you will not receive this cleansing and forgiveness. John says it. It's not Cephas who's saying it. He says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He then goes on to say, if we say we don't have any sin, then we are making God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, the problem when you look in our society and people talk about, oh, how good I am. And every single time you hear somebody, you know, dies, oh, they're in heaven, they're an angel, they're with, you know, with God today. And you know everything about this person is that this individual is not a righteous person or was not a righteous person. Every time we do stuff like that, we are making God out to be a liar because we are denying our sin. We're denying our sin. See, no one is without sin. And the one who claims not to have this sin is putting himself on an equal playing field with God. He is making himself equal to God. This would mean God's word is not in him. Do you remember who else made himself equal to God? You remember? His name was Lucifer. We also call him Satan, the devil. He made himself equal to God. This was his rebellion. And he fell from the stars. And yet, here we see ourselves in this day and age, we have all become a little antichrist whenever we try to put ourselves on the same playing field as God. We are all antichrist at that point. We are against God. Confession is a key that you have to use every single day to make yourself right with God. Because I can tell you, every single one of us at some point has had a thought that they should not have had. We have said things we should not have said. And sometimes you think about it later and you go, man, I shouldn't have said that. But the damage is done. If you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, go back to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. It is written, the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Happy is the one who is always reverent, but one who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Did you hear that? The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. The person who is hiding their sin and not confessing it will not prosper. You will not succeed. And then he says, and whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. See, confessing and renouncing sin is the definition of repentance. Okay? Confessing and renouncing your sin is the definition of repentance. See, when you repent, you need to name your sin to God, not just a generic confession. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Okay, what's your sin? Forgive me, Father, for I lusted after so-and-so. Is what you ought to be doing. Forgive me, Father, I stole such and such a thing. Forgive me, Father, because I hated somebody. Confess your sin by name. Call it out. Okay? It's not some generic thing. There are specific sins. Every single one of us struggle with specific sins. In other words, what I struggle with is not necessarily the same thing you struggle with. So I have my sins that are specific to me that I confess to God because it is that specific thing. And I'm asking God to deliver me from those things. You ought to do the same. See, when you name your sins, you are dealing it without trying to hide it. See, when you're a generic sin, it's easy to just say, forgive me, Father, I've sinned, and just go away. And it's not necessarily genuine. But when you have to call out your sin by name, you're no longer hiding it. You're not trying to hide it. And in God's eyes, you're now finally opening up, being honest, and saying, Father, this is what my sin is. Father, I ask you to forgive me. You need to ask for God to give you the strength not to fall into the same sin again. Do not make an excuse of any kind for that sin that is in your life. Have you ever been in that position where you commit a sin and you find yourself making an excuse? You make an excuse first to yourself. It always starts in your own mind. Well, yeah, I did it, but I didn't have a choice. Or I did it because, well, they did this, or so-and-so did this. So, you know, you make it to where you feel justified for the sin that you committed. And what ends up happening is you find yourself trying to justify your sin before God. Let me tell you something. There is no defense you can ever have that is good enough to justify your sin. The best thing you can do is not make an excuse for that sin and acknowledge it is a failure on your part. See, whoever confesses and renounces their sin, they'll find mercy. If you confess your sin and you renounce that sin, you'll find mercy. See, the person who finds mercy is the one that has confessed and renounced their sin, right? This person will prosper. Okay? This individual will prosper. Remember, verse 13 says, the one who conceals a sin will not what? Will not prosper. Which means that the person who confesses and renounces their sins finds mercy. In other words, that person will prosper. Now, let's get one thing straight here. When it says this person will prosper, does not necessarily mean financial or material prosperity. This ain't no prosperity gospel. God's blessings are not so shallow as to be limited to material things. Okay, you guys understand what I'm saying? God's blessings are not so shallow as to be limited to material things. Prosperity comes in many ways beyond just material or financial things. See, I've had conversations with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have chosen to believe and fall into this whole concept that God wants you to be rich, God wants you to do this. And in so doing, they have made this wealth, the concept, the idea of God blessing them materially, their God. Now, Jesus warns about this. He warns about this. He says to not store for yourselves things on earth where rust and fire and moths can destroy, but instead to store yourselves things in heaven where fire, moths, and rust cannot destroy. In other words, the prosperity that you receive from God is in the heavens. It's prosperity that you will not lose. The prosperity you receive here on earth will all pass away. We know when Christ returns, everything in this world shall burn. Everything will burn. Nothing shall remain. Even diamonds will burn. They may be the hardest known piece of carbon in this world, but even that will disappear. It'll burn. That's how intense that fire is. So instead of focusing on prospering here, because people say, well, if I don't confess my sins, you say that I will not prosper, but look at this person who's evil and look at how much money they have. Well, that's because your concept of prosperity is wrong. It is shallow. You're looking at prosperity from the wrong perspective. When you are, again, in tune with God, you recognize that prosperity is way beyond just the material things we have here on earth. You start to recognize that there is more to what God has to offer than the things here on earth. He goes on in verse 14. He says, happy is the one who is always reverent, but one who hardens his heart falls into trouble. In other words, the one who fears God will be joyful in all circumstances. That's the person that is happy. That kind of happiness, joyfulness, comes from God and God alone. Because they fear God. Not fear God in the sense that, oh, I'm shaking, my knees are shaking, my knees are buckling under me. No, a fear that is a reverent fear. They have a respect for God and understanding and a love for Him. And as a result, they find joy in Him. This is what God wants to give to us. This is what God desires for us to have. But we do not receive these things. We do not have these things because we refuse to confess our sins. See, a personal revival has everything to do with you confessing your sins. You surrendering yourself to God completely. See, the person who refuses to repent from his sin will find himself in trouble, and they will not find the prosperity that comes from God's mercy. Let me repeat that. The person who refuses to repent from his sin will find himself in trouble, and they will not find the prosperity that comes from God's mercy. In other words, you'll miss out. See, God desires to bring a spiritual awakening to this nation. God desires to bring a spiritual awakening to this world. But that awakening begins with the repentance and the awakening of you and I, who are already saved. I want you to understand that. As much as people talk about, oh, I'd love to see God bring a revival to this country. I'd love to see God bring a revival into the world. Well, yes, we all would love to see that. But what we're missing is, it's got to start with you and I. It has to start with a personal revival. You, the individual, you need to confess your sins. You need to repent and bring that awakening into your life. Because when you have that awakening in your life, you are able to share that with other people, and other people can see what God is doing in your life. You can be the one to encourage other people to repent, to confess their sins. My point is, This is not just something that comes from here from the pulpit. I may be challenging you here from the pulpit, but I expect you to go and challenge other people, your spouses, your friends, your co-workers, everybody else, your schoolmates who that you know are believers who are not right with God. And even those who are not believers, encourage them so that they may know Christ. Because that is the awakening. See, our sin is what is quenching the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul tells us in the New Testament that what? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Our sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit who is in you desires to make things happen. He is desiring for God to do some great things in your life. But if you're not confessing your sin, you're quenching that Holy Spirit. It's like you're dousing ice cold water on the Holy Spirit who is trying to bring this fire into your life. Let me put it this way as we close. Leave no stone unturned in your life to get yourself right with God. Leave no stone unturned. Okay? In that little closet in your heart where you've got all those skeletons buried, you need to open and empty that sucker out. Some of you have safe houses. Empty those suckers out. Let God come in and cleanse you. Fulfill what God and the Holy Spirit have shown you. See, because what happens is when you confess, when you repent, God is going to show you what you ought to be doing and what you ought to be seeing and the things you're supposed to be actively involved in. He is going to show you, and your job is to fulfill that. Take it and run with it. Matthew 7:7 says what? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be what? Will be opened unto you. Okay? So here's what you're supposed to do. You are to seek God first by confessing your sins. You are to allow God to search you completely until you are clean. And you yourself ought to be searching God by spending time in His Word. And you need to be knocking on heaven's door. And I'm not talking about the song. Okay? You got to kick down the doors until those doors open. Because it's only by doing so that you will receive the awakening. Because God wants to give you that awakening. He wants to give it to you. Only reason you don't have it is because you're not seeking it, you are not asking for it, and you are not knocking the door trying to get it. So my challenge for you as we go into this week is to present yourself before God as a living sacrifice. Confess your sins before God. And this is not just something you do once. Like I said, it's a daily thing. But don't let it become something that is just routine. It needs to be heartfelt. It needs to be you surrendering to God and saying, God, please search me. I know I've had a rough day. I know I let you down. This is my sin today, God. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Show me what you desire of me. Let God come in and turn your confession into a blessing. That way, your light may shine before men. People may know, they may see that God is working in you. And as you are being awakened, the church is being awakened. Because you and I are all part of the church. Instead of us praying that God brings a revival, thinking about other people, pray about God bringing a revival, thinking about you. Because God works in us individually.